In the book of Ephesians. So if you want to turn there, we'll be beginning in verse 14. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you for giving us a place to meet. So many things that we have to be thankful for. But Father, I pray that you would teach us this morning as we go through this passage about prayer. Father, instruct us by your Spirit and through your Word in the way that we are to come before you, the priorities that you have placed, the things that are important to you, the things you want us praying for. Pray that you teach us these things today. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We'll start again, as I said, in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul is going to begin to complete the thought that he started back in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, chapter 3, as we finish, again, is the completion of the first section, the first part of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians divides very nicely into two sections. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about doctrine, about heavenly things. He takes us into the heavenly places. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, which we will start into next week, he's going to tell us how we are to live in this present age. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, he talks about us in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he talks to the Ephesians about their life in Ephesus. He talks to us about our life in Germany, here and now. How is it that we are to live? And he's going to show us those things, but we'll get into that next week. Verse 14 starts off, for this reason. And what he's going to say is, for this reason, I bow my knees. I go before the Lord in prayer. And so the reason, again, that Paul is praying, the thing that he is praying about is the work that God is doing presently in this realm, in our lives today. The work that he's doing is forming of a new man. Now, just so the ladies don't feel left out, this new man is also referred to as, what? The bride of Christ. This new man who is the bride of Christ. Kind of a mixed metaphor in our minds. We can kind of get those things confused. This new man, I guess you might say, really is in touch with his feminine side, you know, because he's the bride of Christ, the new man. Yeah, okay, all right. We'll work on that one. But the imagery really can get mixed in our minds. It can be a challenge for us. But you know, I think that the Lord does that purposely. We read about this new man, but also this new man that is the bride of Christ. Because in many ways, the thing that Paul is writing about is something that exists in the heavenly realm. It doesn't exist in this realm, this time-space dimension. And so we see it described in a number of different ways. And so don't let this confuse you as you read these. Take each one separately. Take each one on their own face value. The new man, it speaks of unity. We are one body in Christ, and we need to treat each other that way. That we are all a part of the same body. Whether you are from India, whether you are from Germany, whether you're from Texas. Yeah, we are all a part of one body. We need to see each other that way. And the bride of Christ. Man, the bride of Christ. That speaks of intimacy. It speaks of passion. That is the way that Christ sees us, as his bride. Boy, that word in and of itself carries a unique emotion. God doesn't say that we're his wife. You know, that's kind of one set of emotions. But the bride, wow, that's a whole different set. Everybody here knows what I'm talking about. when you talk about the bride, there is a passion and an intimacy that is quite unique to that word. And we are His bride. And so because of the work that God is doing, because of this unique relationship that we have with Him, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. The result of that is prayer. In Paul's prison epistles, we see four prayers that he offers. Two in this book, two in Ephesians, one in Philippians, and one in Colossians. And as we study these prayers, as we look at these prayers, there's something that jumps out at us, and it is that we discover, first of all, the blessings that God wants for us. He wants every believer to have certain spiritual blessings. But as we read these prayers, we have to note that there is nothing that Paul asks for that is of the material realm, of the physical realm. I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for physical or material needs. We all have them, and it's fine to pray for them. But Paul's emphasis in these prayers is spiritual, on the spiritual needs that we have, the spiritual blessings that are waiting for us. Because there's a work that God is doing in the inner man. And that's where Paul is focused. God's work on us. God's work in us. So the priority of prayer needs to be spiritual growth. His emphasis, again, spiritual blessings, Christian character. And notice that he does not ask God for things that they don't have. Again, material things. What he asks is that God would reveal to them, that God would pour down into them the things that are already available. The things that are there in the heavenly realm, the things that God is just waiting to pour down on us. That's what he's asking for. He's asking that our eyes be opened. A lot like Elisha, when he was there with his servant and the Assyrian king and his army had Jerusalem surrounded, and the servant is wringing his hands and saying, oh, this is the end, we're all going to die. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see. And the servant's eyes were opened, and he saw chariots of fire and horses on the hillside around them. Angelic beings just waiting to pounce. Pray that our eyes would be open, that we would see the blessings that God wants to pour out on us. If you've studied Ephesians at all, you'll have noticed that there is an emphasis on posture in this letter, especially in the first part. He starts off telling us that sinners are laid out, flat on their back, dead as a doornail. But when we come to faith in Christ, we are raised from the dead and we are seated in the heavenly realms. And because we're seated, we can walk in this life. We're going to read about that in the coming weeks, chapters 4 and 5. We see how we can walk in this life in a way that pleases Him. And finally, that we are standing against Satan. We'll see that in chapter 6 of this letter. But the posture that links all of those things, the sitting, the walking, the standing, the posture that links all of that is bowing. It's bowing our knee before the Father, coming to Him in prayer with a humble heart seeking Him. Because then we will lay hold of the riches that God has for us to behave as Christians and to battle as Christians. Bowing your knees, well, it's a good thing. Bowing your knees in prayer, but it's not a required thing. I don't recommend it in traffic. Not a good time to go to your knees in prayer. We see people in all kinds of positions in Scripture, some standing, some flat on their face. We see Peter praying as he's sinking into the Sea of Galilee. One of the most effective prayers that we see in Scripture, by the way. Peter just says, Lord, help. You know, and there are times that we get to that point where that's the only prayer that we know how to pray. Lord, help. And he is so faithful to reach down and pull us out of the mess. And so our position is really not that important in prayer. It's prayer that's important. And so I think it's a good idea, it's a good thing for us to study these prison prayers of Paul. In Ephesus, we see two. We see two prayers. The first one we saw was in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And the emphasis there was on enlightenment. Paul says that he prayed for a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation for these people in Ephesus. This spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation was to be in him. It was connected to, it was all about Jesus Christ, in Christ. How often do we pray that way? How often do we pray for those things? That challenges me. I don't know about you, but I'm challenged by that. Because very often my prayer is, you know, Lord, help me to find a good parking spot. You know, it's cold out, and I really don't want to walk all the way across the parking lot. Lord, can you just open up, call, have somebody come out, get in their car, and move so that I can get a nice, clean parking spot. What, I'm the only one that does that? You look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I know you do that. That's the thing that I tend to pray about too often. Man, we need to rethink the things that we pray for, the way that we pray, the way that we approach the Father. The first thing Paul asks for in Ephesians is for enlightenment. Now, the second prayer that he offers, though, is for empowerment. Enlightenment and empowerment. That's what Paul sees as important in our prayer life. He's going to ask for strength. He's going to ask for change in us. He's going to ask for understanding and experience, to experience the love of Christ. And all of this is pointing to one end, and that is to be filled with the fullness of God. So let's jump into this and see what we can learn. Verse 15, it says, from whom, and again he's talking to the Father, about the Father, from whom every family, and the King James says, the whole family, in heaven and on earth, derives its name. Now, Paul isn't suggesting here that in heaven there is going to be this big family thing. There are going to be family groups in heaven. So don't think of heaven in terms of some big family reunion, big picnic, you know, food and football and playing with the cousins and all of that. Certainly we will see people that we know, but that's really not the picture that we have of heaven. Paul's point in this verse is the grandeur of God, of how great God is. Paul says that every family in heaven and on earth gets its name from the Father. The Father has given us a name. You know, in Scripture, names are not just something to put on a name tag with a sticky back that you can put on your shirt so that everybody knows who you are. In Scripture, names have meanings. They convey things to us. They talk about character, and they talk about our nature. And so Paul is saying that we have a name that is given to us from God. We have a name, a character, a nature that comes from the heavenlies. It comes from God our Father. This name that he talks about here also speaks about belonging. We're no longer orphans. We're not illegitimate children. We are part of a family. He has adopted us into a family. We are his kids. We are kids of the King. People aren't born children of God. Common misconception, and you will hear people say that, well, we're all just, you know, God's children. Well, no, we're not. We're not all God's children. What the Scripture says is that we are born children of disobedience, that we are born children of wrath. God is the creator of every person, every individual here, but he is only the father of those who profess their belief in him. Again, that belief requires a change of heart, a change of attitude. Jesus himself says you must be born again to Nicodemus. There has to be a change, a spiritual change within us. And if that hasn't happened, you're not a child of God. There is only one way out of this current crisis. I'm not talking political. I'm not talking financial. We're talking spiritual. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the only way. In verse 16, we're going to see the things that Paul is going to ask for. And in this, we see a series of things that he asks for that are connected. And you need to understand that as you read through this. There is a connection. These things are linked together. They are threads that are woven into a tapestry that paints a beautiful picture for us. And so keep that in mind as we go through this. But in verse 16, he says that he, meaning God, would grant to you according to the riches of his glory. Paul wants these things that he's going to ask for, to come in accordance with the glory of God. That word in the Greek means literally down from. That the things he's asking for, these glories of God, are going to come down from God's riches. If you think about those giant grain elevators that you may see in the Midwest, in Kansas and Nebraska, that are filled with corn and wheat, and you turn the spigot at the bottom of those things, and whatever the grain is that's in there just comes pouring out. That's the picture, that God has this incredible reservoir of riches that he wants to pour down onto us, pour down into us. And that's what Paul wants, that these would come down from the Father. And here's what he's asking for: to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, underline that. This is what he's seeking: strength and power in the inner man. Guys, this is what we need to be praying for, primarily, more than anything else, that God would strengthen you and me. He would give you and me power in our inner man. Our kids need this. We need to be praying for our kids for this. Pray for them. They need this strength in the inner man if they're going to survive in the world today. You need to be praying for this for your spouse. They need this. They need this if they're going to survive the marriage that they're in. We need these things. We need to pray for strength and power in our inner man. What does this look like? What does this strength, this power look like? Well, I can tell you for sure you're not going to get a good picture from the guys that you see on TV. You know the ones I'm talking about, the $1,000 suits and $500 hairdos, like this. They get up and they talk about the power, You got to say it like that, and you got to spit, and you got to have all this gyrations, or it doesn't really work. And that's kind of the image that we get sometimes. That's the way we imagine that, is that kind of thing. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. That's not the power that he's referring to. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 is talking about false prophets. Let me just read this through to you. He says, "There not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Very simply, the will of the Father is to believe in the Son. But Jesus says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter into the kingdom. "Many will say to me," he says, "on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not," notice, "prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not in your name perform," and it says, "many miracles," but the word that's used there is dunamis. It is that word for power. "Didn't we do powerful things for you, Lord?" And Jesus says to them, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Powerful, powerful admonition, a rebuke there to those who want to use some show of power only to feather their own nests. So what does the strength and power of the Spirit of God look like? What can we point to? Well, I would point you to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking. And in that passage, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 61. And he says there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel." Preaching the gospel. In the Greek, in the original language, that's one word that he uses there. It is our root word for evangelize. It says, "By the Spirit of God sent me to do one thing, and that is to evangelize." To evangelize, he says, the poor. He says that God sent him to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed. That word, evangelize, in the classical Greek, talks about an ambassador or an emissary who would go and be an intermediary between two warring parties. He would go with a peace plan to present a plan to one side from the other. Can we come to an agreement? Can we have peace between us? This is what this strength, this power that we have been given in the inner man, this strength and power that we are to be growing in, is all about. Because we too are called to be ambassadors. We're called to be an emissary between warring parties. Scripture says to those who don't know Christ, they are God's enemies. They are at war with Him. And we have been given a peace plan to present to that other party. God has given us a peace plan. That peace plan is Jesus Christ. And so, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to take this peace plan to the world, to deliver a plan of peace. And guys, you don't need a podium. You don't need a stage. You don't need a stadium packed to capacity. This message of peace is best delivered one-on-one, one person at a time. So Paul here, he's asking for strength. He's asking for power. And in verse 17, he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Oh, wait a minute. I thought we had Christ in our hearts. I thought he was already there. Yeah, he is. Christ is in our heart, but that's not the point that Paul is making here. That word, dwell, it means to be at home, to be comfortable in some place. You guys remember the old Beverly Hillbillies? Remember that show? You know, come on in, set a spell, take your shoes off. Yeah. That kind of idea, to be comfortable. Is Christ comfortable in your heart? Is your heart a place where he can be at ease and be comfortable? Is he comfortable with the things that come out of your mouth? Is he comfortable with the magazines that are on your coffee table? Is he comfortable with your selection of videotapes and DVDs? Is he comfortable with the way you drive? Got to make it personal every now and then, you know. Is he comfortable with the things that you watch on TV? Is he comfortable with the attitudes of your heart? Is he comfortable there? Paul says Christ wants to dwell, wants to live in our hearts with comfort. Guys, we need supernatural strength. We need this kind of power so that Christ can dwell in our hearts in comfort. Spirit's got to do a cleaning work. This is, I believe, one of the things that Paul is talking about is he says we are growing in grace. as the Lord comes in and begins to clean and strip away and take away, Christ becomes more and more comfortable dwelling in us. And it goes on in verse 17, and again, these things are all connected. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that's a key word, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Paul says you need to be rooted. You need to be grounded in what? In love, in agape. This agape kind of love. Because as we do, as we are grounded in that, then we will begin to understand the dimension of God's love, the volume of His love. As we are rooted and grounded, we will also experience firsthand the love of Christ, so that in His end here, so that we will be filled up, filled with the fullness of God. An amazing concept. God, who is so big that not even the universe can contain Him, and yet God, Paul is saying that He wants our hearts filled up with the fullness of God. There's something supernatural that has to take place there, because physically it doesn't work. Being rooted and grounded in this agape love, it means that our love is the foundation under us. It means that love is the soil into which we sink our roots and draw nourishment from. It's the thing that strengthens us. You know, as we look at Christ, we see what agape love really means. Look at His life. Look the way that He died. And so agape love means loving people even as they're spitting in your face, even as they're pulling your beard out, as they're beating you bloody. That's the picture of the love of Christ. That's the love He wants us to experience firsthand. As we're grounded, as we're growing in love, we begin to comprehend the volume of Christ's love. As we experience those kinds of things, then we begin to understand His great love, what He went through, being beaten, dying on a cross, for you and me, when we had rejected Him, when we had spit in His face. And we began to, as we walk in this, we will begin to experience it personally. That's part of what Paul is saying here. That as we grow in grace, as we grow in our understanding of what that is, there is a personal kind of experiencing of this kind of love. Not just Christ's love for us, but experiencing the kind of love that He felt for others. And you got to go through tough times to really experience that. So Paul says he wants us to get our hands on this, to get our hands on the wealth that God has for us. He wants us to seek it, to ask for it. This is the thing that I want for me. It's the thing that I want for you too. I want this for all of us. And I hope as we've gone through this, that this will cause you, it has caused me to rethink the way that I pray, the things that I'm praying for. We need to be praying for things in the spiritual realm, for strength in the inner man, that will allow me to know, experience firsthand the love of God, the love that He has for others. In the last two verses, we read Paul's doxology, at least for the first half. It says there, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I think Paul just fell over at this point. You know, he's just gone through this almost cathartic kind of thing, talking about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the work that he's doing in your life, in my life. And he says, to him be the glory. To him be all the glory. And when he says amen here, understand he's not finished. This is not a prayer that he's closing. He's only halfway through with what he has to say. He's got three more chapters to write. But the question remains for us, you know, are we willing? You know, God is able. He's able to do all of these things, but are we willing? Are we willing to participate? Are we willing to be subject to the things that he wants to give us? Are we asking for these things? Lord, fill us, strengthen us in the inner man. Allow us to understand your love. Let us walk in your love. I believe these are the things that we need to be seeking, the things that we need to be asking for. This is the work that God wants to do in us. We can't just see God as a magic genie that came to fix all of our earthly problems. He's come to do one thing, and that is to bring life. To bring life to those who were dead, and when we were all in that boat at one point. He's come to bring life to those who are dead, and he's come to bring vitality to those who have accepted him, to his kids. If you want to have power, if you want to have potency in your walk, well, these are the things that you need to ask for. These are the things we need. Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us in the inner man. Now, based on all of this, the first three chapters, Paul is going to talk in the last three chapters about how it is we walk in this world. And we'll look at that next week. But I'm going to have Ludovic come up and close us with a song. But you know, if the Lord is talking to you, if he's ministering to you about things going on in your life, we'll be down here at the front afterwards if you want somebody to pray with you about those things. Or maybe the Lord is showing you that you don't really know him. You know, maybe you've grown up in a religious system and you thought you understood it, that you know, going to church was, you know, just about being there and singing the right songs and dressing properly and all of that. If you have come to an understanding that you don't really know Christ, I'd like to pray with you about that as well. Ludwig, why don't you go ahead and close us with a song.